Well, this morning we're going to be in Micah chapter 6. You remember, or most of you might remember, that we left off in Micah. So Micah's a little bit to the right of the center of your Bible. And it will be very easy if you have a tablet, because you can just look it up very simply that way. So you don't have to fumble around and not be familiar with your Bible. But that's a little insider for those of you who use tablets. The rest of us have to do it old school ways, but I use both, but I've got a thing about being able to write in my Bible. It just really does something for me. Maybe it's the rebel part of me, I don't know. Maybe I was told not to write in books as a kid, and so now I just get to write it, and I feel like it's okay for me to write in my Bible. I don't know what it is for sure, but I really like it because I keep notes in there, and then I can go back and I can talk to people about what God's been teaching me, what I've been learning, what I've been hearing from Him, what He's been ministering. And we pick it up in verse 9 this morning. You remember we kind of left off 613 rules and regulations that were spoken of by the rabbis through the years. They came up with 613 laws, basically, from the Old Testament. Remember, we started off with the Ten Commandments, and then it turned into 613. And we broke it back down. When we get to Galatians 5:14, Paul told us love is the sum total of all the law and the prophets, similar to what Jesus said. Similar truth. And so we look at that and we say, man, that is so great how He took all of those things and condensed it down to love. We want to love God. We want to love God first. And as we love God and we receive His love into our hearts, then we can love other people the way God intended for us to love and care for other people. And so that's kind of where we finished up in verse 8. What is it that God wants from us? What does He desire from us? He's not looking for just burnt offerings. He's not looking for just lip service. He's not looking for just an amen here or there. He wants our hearts. You know, He loves to hear our voices, but He wants our hearts. And so He says, if you want to really follow me, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. He says, you already know these things. They're there in the Word for you. As we pick it up in verse 9, now, for me, going through this, we're going to cover through finish up chapter 6 and then go into chapter 7 and then finish that up this morning, because we've got to get to Nahum next week. Nahum's very important to us. We want to get to Nahum. You'll see why when we get there. But it's a lot when you go through and you've been reading about God's calling out to chasten or discipline His people. So there's an element of kind of punitive things and punishment that was coming for, God was judging basically His people. It's a divided nation. You know, does it sound familiar? Divided nation, kind of, you know, if you watch the news today, it kind of seems like that. It doesn't matter what side your political vantage point is, it's a divided nation, right? You know, we can see that. We can see everybody has these differing views, strong differing views. And the nation was like that here, but it was it's systemic of something else that's happening in the heart of people, of mankind, of a society, of a people group, of a nation, when they become divided and against one another. And so we see now the prophet begins to kind of speak a little bit as we kind of get into this. The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Now we can answer this for us. Hear the rod. The voice that's crying out is the Lord's voice. The rod of discipline, of correction that God was doing, was from the Lord. So it's hear the rod. You know, sometimes we don't always hear the voice of correction. We suffer the ramifications of a poor choice, maybe, but we don't really hear the voice of correction. Wisdom would dictate that we hear the voice of correction in the disciplinary action that takes place. That's God's desire for us. Doesn't matter how old we are, we're part of the family of God. God's older than all of us. No question about that, right? God is our heavenly Father, and He's raising a family. So you and I, too, we experience discipline, just like we read of a nation that experiences discipline. Who has appointed it? God. He says, so Israel was kind of feeling the rod, the correction, but also needing to hear His voice, you know? And so sometimes we don't want to just feel the sting of the bad choice. We want to hear the voice of correction within that. That's what we want. If you're a parent, you know what that's like. Or if you've parented young people, you know what that's like. You want them to receive the correction of that. Verse 10, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Now, this is what he's saying is, looking at the situation, all of these people, they've gotten to the point where the cheating and the corruption was commonplace. People weren't using, so when they would weigh out something, they would use a balancing scale, you know, that they would put a weight on it. They'd put a 1 pound weight and they'd pour a pound of rice or a pound of wheat or a pound, you know, they'd pour it and weigh it out and it was sold by the pound. But if they're making their pound, they're shaving off some of the weight of the pound and it says 1 pound on it, but it's only 3/4. Right? So you're only getting 3/4 of what you're buying, right? You see, so this is what they're saying. You're doing that and you're doing that to one another. And he goes, we can't count that. Even though there's all this abundance, he says, that they see, it's no good. It's deceitful. It's gained deceitfully. It's gained in wickedness. It is an abomination to the Lord. The Lord does see this. And though their treasuries are swelling, it's not of the Lord. And they will give an account for this ultimately. Therefore, in verse 13, because of this, this is the result of its unrepentant sin. So this is the deal. We know what sin is, right? Sin. A lot of people don't like to use that word anymore, but sin's a common term. It's not really as horrible a word as it sounds like. It means to miss the mark. It's actually from Old England, when they would, Old King James style stuff, when the Bible was translated, and this is where we get our word sin, and it basically means it's an archery term, it's to miss the mark. I'm aiming at the target, I'm aiming at the bullseye. Did you ever go to, some of you might have gone to camp once in a while, or maybe done archery at camp. Some of us old timers did that kind of thing, but anyhow, I don't know what they do now, I guess they do something different than that, but if you do archery, you know you want to hit the bullseye, right? It's like playing darts or something. Well, you miss the mark. You're a sinner. That is just a term they use. Well, now we know clearly what it's meant. We miss the mark. God's objective is for us to live a righteous life. Well, that's not very possible for any of us apart from God being in our lives. Therefore, he says, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. This is interesting to listen to and think about. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. Because, yeah, some things you might think you're sparing, but it's going to end up being destroyed. Ultimately, God's just saying, no, I'm going to deal with this all the way down to the last little bit of it. And I like this, you shall eat, but not be satisfied. That's really what sin does. Sin is an insatiable thing. You can never get enough. It's once you get involved with it, it's just never, it's insatiable. That's part of what sin is like when we get caught up in that. You shall sow. And but the Bible, by the way, just so you know, so you're not looking to anybody other than yourself, all have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. So you don't need to look at your husband or your wife or your neighbor or your friend. You can just know we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's the simple truth of it. We all need help. We all need a Savior. We're all desperate. We all need God. And so you shall sow but not reap. You go through all this effort, but man, nothing's, you're not really getting in. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. And make sweet wine, but not drink. You're not going to enjoy the wine. Not any of the efforts that you go through are not going to benefit. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and the works of Ahab's house are done. Omri and Ahab, some wicked kings. He says, oh yeah, you're following, you're doing what the wicked kings are suggesting you do. And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation. and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. A good thing to note in that, that it is sometimes, as we see, when culture shifts a little bit and everybody's saying, hey, this is okay, this is good, you need to really balance that up against what you've learning from the Bible. Is that really good? Is that really to your benefit? Because culture is a liar, you know? In other words, culture is driven by humanity. And the Bible says it's driven by men's and women's hearts. Culture's driven by that. And it's driven by men and women. And men's and women's hearts, the Bible declares all of our hearts are wicked and deceitful. We plot and we plan. We're wicked and deceitful. That's just humanity. That's the nature of mankind. We have a propensity for this. And so this judgment is coming. So you read through this stuff, and sometimes, you know, this week for me, going through and just thinking on all this all week long, just thinking about the end of chapter 6 and into chapter 7, and just kind of wrapping up. This is all dealing with, ultimately, both the restoration and reconciliation of the nation Israel, of the people of God to God, from the people of God to God, this reconciling of them together. But sometimes you got to go through the difficult part of understanding that there's sin, the results of sin, and then being repentant. And being repentant means I turn away from that life, whatever I was doing. And sometimes, you know, we feel like, well, I gave my life to the Lord many years ago, and I repented, you know. Yeah, of the sin of the time, of that day. But you see, the thing is we all still sin. We have a Savior, we have everlasting life, but we want to deal with that. We don't want to keep living out this life of poor choices, right? We want to be repentant. And repentant means to continually have that lifestyle where I turn away from sin and I go the other direction. I go toward God. I want to follow God. He says, woe is me. Now, this is the prophet now speaking in verse 1 of chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat. The first ripe fruit, which my soul desires. He goes, he wants this. There's no joy for God, and there's no joy for the prophet in having to bring this message to the people. That was part of what he's trying to say. I'm like one who gathers summer fruits, like one who gleans the vintage grapes. There's no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires. Because there's no pleasantness in this, in that sense. The faithful man has perished from the earth. He says to make that kind of a statement brings him no joy. That's not a good thing. That when you read what we just read earlier in verses 9 through 16, when we see that all of this wickedness that goes on and that cheating and so on is a commonplace and an acceptable way of life, when this becomes normal, you see what I'm saying? When that's okay that it's like that. And where's the standard of measure, you see? What's the measure? Well, they do that, so, you know, I don't know about you, but I remember real clearly, I used that once or twice with my parents, and that got cut off real quick as a little kid. Well, so-and-so said, and so-and-so, they were doing it. Said, you remember, y'all, your parents, I'm sure your parents, a lot of us heard the same thing. So if they told you to go jump off a bridge, would you do that? If they told you to go jump off a cliff, would you do that? You know? But my dad really got me. My dad really got me with this. He sat me down one time, and he goes, you know, you've been saying that a few times, Jimmy. And you know what? I care about your friends, but they're not my son. You're my son, and I don't want you doing that. It was like, ooh, okay, now we're hitting home on something. It was because he loved me, and he wanted to correct my life so that I didn't follow after things that were going to be harmful to me. And so, same with our loving Father does the same with us in heaven. Where, you know, the faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. It's basically, it's without integrity, basically. And they all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Basically, what he's saying there is people have become very callous toward one another. They're not concerned with each other's, the best interest of another person. They're only concerned and consumed with themselves. Sound familiar? You know, our world today is so self-consumed, you know, and God really wants to deal with that. And not only in this time, but in our hearts as well. And it says that they may successfully do evil with both hands. They've set their minds on this. This is what the temperature of the main thrust of society was in Micah's time. It says that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. Now, so think about that. Now, this is going into the rulers and the respectable people in their society. Check this out, how it goes and it trickles down. It says, the prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. I mean, the prince asks for gifts. It's the same thing as a bribe, right? It's the same idea. And the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. So they scheme together and they pass laws that are in their best interest. Not in the interest of the mass of population, but that's what the kind of things that were happening. Sound familiar? It happens. This is the danger when a society becomes focused on only individual self. And this is the shift that starts to take place. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn. They're gonna stick you. You're gonna get gouged by that. You're gonna get pricked by that. You're gonna get hurt by this. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. That in basically he's just saying the day will come, even though they think there is no basically. There's no day of reckoning. And you know, we hear this in our world today that, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. Many, many people just take the view that you just die. Nothing happens to you. You just expire and that's it. I don't believe that's true at all. There's something deep, deep within me and within all of humanity that makes us different than every other part of creation. There's something unique within us that is crying out, trying to understand. We desire to connect with our Creator. This is why some people connect with creation. You know, and they're tree huggers, right? And they're into just you know, creation itself. I love what God's created. But the thing is, I don't love what God created more than I love God. I love God. And I love what he's created. I had a friend who posted these really beautiful pictures of all these really beautiful birds. And it was something he was forwarding on his Facebook. He doesn't know God. But he's just said, man, this is just so, I just love nature and everything. So I try not to get preachy on Facebook on this stuff, but I couldn't resist on this one. I just went into, oh man. God is so masterful in his divine design. It is just, I am always in awe and amazed at his creation. Oh man, it was great. All these other heathen people start chiming in. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's awesome, man. Good. Man, we'll get God in there any way we can. And then he goes on, and this is where it's sad, and we can read this, and we can put, you know, it talks about friends, people, you know, workplace people, companions, it talks about, you know, spouses, it talks about family members, and all this stuff, and we can read this, and we can say, yeah, they burned me, or this went wrong, or that happened. We can look to other people, and we can look at and put it on them, but the thing is we have to take this and first look at it personally. Take this in and look at this personally when we read through this. He says, do not trust in a friend. In verse 5, do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. Basically, this is your spouse. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Interesting. When you look at this, during this time, Micah's time, even those that are the closest to you, everything was based on mistrust. Everybody was paranoid. And it is an interesting time in which we live today. Many times you can talk to someone who's younger, they've gone through college, they've done their thing, and you know, all of a sudden now, you know, their degree is obsolete. You know, it happens. You know, almost from the time you graduate, it could happen to you. There's all kinds of things like this can happen. And it starts to create a mistrust. You know, the amount of broken homes is way over 50%, you know, and a lot of us came from that. So, hey, it happens, right? Life happens. Things happen. That's not God's perfect design for any of us. But there's life past all that, and we all understand that. We know that. We acknowledge that. But there is the design that God put forth, and his desire would be that we would seek out, find that right mate. And many of us would say, if you have been married, if you're on a second marriage, you might be able to say, or a more than second marriage, you might be able to say, no, I'm just so thankful for the marriage I have now, that God has really blessed me with that. And I'm grateful to the Lord for that. I think that's awesome. But you would also say, man, I wouldn't wish anybody to go through what I went through the first time around. A lot of times that's the case. And so it's very real. It's who we are. It's where we live. We ought to be honest about that. But this is the thing. There was so much paranoia, so much distrust. Everybody was blaming the other person and looking at the other person, and they weren't trustworthy, unfortunately. They weren't. And I think this is interesting, that this is a portion of scripture that Jesus discusses in Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Jesus uses this same reference. We can go to it very quickly, 10, 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth, Jesus says. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, we know that Jesus is the person who ushers peace into our hearts and our lives. We understand that. But he's talking about something very specific as we read on. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Basically, this is the same reference in context. Jesus went back and grabbed that and put that out there because it's his word. Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the word of God. This is Jesus being expressed through written form for us. From Genesis through Revelation, it's all about him. It's all his story. This part of Micah and Micah's context of scripture and our things that we can learn from it is just as important as reading through Galatians. It's all the word of God. We just have to make sure that we're looking at it in the context of its time and intent that God sent it for. But this idea where Jesus said, use this as a people will be against, you know, one another and so on. But this is what happens. When you choose, now, this is important. When you choose, when you make a sincere commitment, when you get very serious about following Jesus Christ, and you really allow him to be the Lord of your life, you will find that not everybody in your family is all into that with you. This is the storyline. Hey, you know, that's great. I'm glad you got religion, which makes my skin crawl anytime I ever hear that, because I never got religion. I don't want religion. I want nothing to do with religion. I want relationship with God. I got relationship. We can say that. I didn't get religion. But people use those terms with us. I'm glad you got religion. I'm glad that's helping you. I'm glad that's working for you. Just don't get too extreme. It seems like you're around the church a lot. You know, I even went with you. Remember, I went with you one time, and you were like this, raising your hand, you know, like, I mean, what are you doing, you know? And because they're honest. They don't understand what's happened. I believe in what we've been talking about having an encounter with God. And my prayer throughout the week, as we lead up to every Sunday coming up, is that when you come onto this property, you sense the presence of the Lord. Whether you understand that or not, maybe you've never been here before, my prayer is that you would sense the presence of God, that you would encounter him. Because when we encounter God, he changes us from the inside out. He transforms us. And we testify then of who he is. And this is really what the church is. This is who the church is. This is what we are. And when I look at this, I think, man, Jesus is saying he is himself a divider, in the sense of when you're very serious about the Lord, you may not have the same friends you used to have. Because the friends I used to party with, they didn't want to hear what I was testifying of. I used to just for fun go to, you know, a kegger party and just hang around and then just, you know, just before anybody got too wasted, because once everybody gets wasted, you might as well just go home because there's no worth time. But I just drop the name of Jesus on the table every once in a while. It's an interesting thing. You know, people either don't want to have anything to talk about or they want to pull you aside and talk to you about it. You know, because they've got something going on that they don't want anybody else to know that they got going on. That they need help. They need God. But this is the interesting part of this is it creates a divisiveness or a dividing line. I would call it more of a line of demarcation. Let's use it more like that. It's kind of that idea, choose ye this day whom you will serve. You're either standing on this side or this side. You're either for me, Jesus said, or you're against me. And if you're for me, you can expect that there's other people that are going to be against you because they're against me. Does that make sense? That's really what happens. And it can be within our own families. It can be within our own immediate friendships. It can be within, and people say, don't get so serious about God. Don't get so extreme. Jesus Christ gave his blood, the lifeblood of his person, for me and for you and for all of humanity. That's a serious matter. Lifeblood being shed is a very serious matter. And Jesus gave everything for me. Jesus stepped out of you know, eternity, into space and time, into the earth, that he might have a relationship with me personally and with you. It is personal. It's with each of us personally because he wants to help you. Some of you need hope today. I don't know what's going on in your lives, but some of you need hope. Some of you need something just past, gosh, I'm just trying to wake up tomorrow morning. And before we close, we'll be able to wrap that up and get you into the right place where you can get hope. Therefore, I will look to the Lord, verse 7, the key. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So, the response to, hey, Micah is saying, hey, listen, this is important. Micah is one standing by himself saying, you know what? We've got to get right with God. We've got to be serious about God. Judgment is coming. And you can repent and you can have everlasting life. You can have a life worth living. This is the kind of message that Mike is saying. We've got to get back to worshiping God. We've got to get back to a real relationship with God. This is what Mike is talking about. And he says, you know what? It's caused all kinds of people hate me for it. People despise me for it. People think I'm out of my mind for it. All of these different things. But he says, you know what? Because of that, because of all these things that can happen, and because of the corruption and there's no trust and there's no... I'm just going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to fix my eyes on him, and I'm going to wait for him, the God of my salvation, for God will hear me. And then he goes on to discuss some of the enemies of Israel, how they might rejoice over the nation as they get go through their punishment from God, their judgment. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, this is the hope. This is the hope. I will rise. Yep, that might happen, but I will rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. True repentance leads to true hope, and it comes when we yield ourselves to God's ultimate plan through his son, Jesus Christ. Then she who is my enemy will see, and the shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her, and now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. So those who mocked, basically, are going to be judged as well. In the day when your walls, in verse 11, are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from the sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and the fruit of their deeds. It says, yes, sin has caused the land to be destroyed. Yes, that's true. It's lied desolate. But God is going to return and rebuild. And then we get into this good part. As he comes back to return and rebuild, how does he approach it? Verse 14 says, shepherd your people with your staff. This is all about God. God, you take care of your people. The flock of your heritage who dwell solidarily or alone in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. God is for you. That's what I was struggling with this week. I was feeling like, man, I'm reading this, and I just you get kind of bummed, you know? Like, man, you know, I fail people. People fail me. We fail one another. Things don't always go like we'd like to see them go. Things happen. Stuff goes on. You know, you go through, and you kind of work through this, and then all of a sudden, you break through into verse 14, and it's like, yes. It's kind of like all of these things that happen, but God. Things don't always go like we want them to go, but there's God, you know? And that's the good part. There's God. As in the days, in verse 15, when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. He says, just, you remember, and when he goes back to the land of Egypt, he's talking about, remember when you were delivered? We're singing this morning. We're singing these songs of praise and adoration. And some of those were very reflective of maybe, for many of us, of when we first gave our lives to the Lord. Looking back and saying, yeah, you know, God forgave me of my sin. God washed my heart and made me be able to have a fellowship with him. I was delivered from the bondage that I was in of my own self. It says, the nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. And this is speaking of God. Speaking, when it says you, it's in reference to God. So all of this, when we read, all of these, the kings, the princes, friends, family, world leaders, all this stuff, everything led up to, it's all failure. They're going to let you down. We're working with one of our grandkids to help them understand expectation. Because they build up these things of expectation in their minds that are just so out there, you know? And we're just like, hey, dude, look, you got to kind of trim it back here a little bit. You know, expectation. I want things to be this way. I want things to be that way. And man, and it's very real, and I understand that. But we get to that point where expectation and how important it is that we have a healthy view of who we are and who God is. It says, man, all these other things could fail you. Yes, that's true. And then he says in verse 18, man, it just gets crazier and crazier. And this is his name. Who is like God? Micah. That's what his name means. Who's like God? And he says, he's kind of playing off of his own name. I love this guy. This Micah just is a great guy. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? Now, chase this down with me. Stay with me on this. We're about to close, but you got to stay with me on this because this really gets interesting. Who is like you? You see my failure. You see my sin. You see me the way no one else sees me because you look right into the window of my soul, God. You know me. Who is like you that loves me? Who is like you that looks in to see us and sees us just the way we are and still loves us? Oh, it gets crazier. Not only does he love us, but look at this, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Passing over, not accounting your sin, your failure. We have all failed desperately in many ways. All of us know it, and we know it too well. But past failure is favor. Past the failure is favor, and it is favor with God if we will turn to him. He says, he does not retain his anger forever. He sees what you've done. He lets you feel the sting of that. We feel that in our hearts and our lives because he delights in mercy, not in judgment. That's who God is. And that's the big difference between all other gods on the face of this earth, small g, all other gods that people make for themselves, all other created deities of worship and isms that are out there. Nothing compares to a God who delights in mercy and not judgment. Mercy, not giving you, not giving me what we deserve, but loves us. He will again have compassion on us. Oh, Thank you, God. And we'll subdue our iniquity. Look at that. We'll subdue. It's almost like he's taking over the enemy of you. And the enemy of you is you. Do you know that? The enemy of you is you. It's your own sin nature. It's my own sin nature. I'm my own worst enemy in that sense. And he says, he will subdue that. He'll subdue the iniquities or sin. And we'll cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You know what that means? I really like this one. I really like this one. You know what that means? There's a big no fishing sign posted. Because the enemy's going to talk to, look, listen now. He's going to talk to every one of us, all of us, the same way. Drop the line in. The enemy's going to tell us, drop the line in, and you're fishing for sin. The enemy's trying to dig up stuff in you, the way you failed, but God says, you know what? It's in the deepest depths. There's no fishing here. You're not going to catch anything here. It's gone. If you read on in other portions of the Bible, in Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14, it talks about he has cast our sin to the furthest parts, to the east and west. It's an immeasurable distance. That's how far our sin is from us. Buried and gone when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. That's what true forgiveness is. And he says, you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Forgiven, and I love this part. This is so important. God has a capacity that you and I don't. And that is God is able to forgive and to forget. That's wild, isn't it? God is able to forgive and to forget. When you repent and you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're a new creation in him, and you are no longer who you used to be, and God does not hold that past charge against you. Now, we still fail, don't we? We still fail. I still fail. But now I have this advocate. I have this attorney, Jesus, the righteous. And I just confess my sin. And a confession is just, I'm going to agree with God that I have missed the mark. And God says, yep, that's right, Jim. For the 9,988,000,000,000,000 times, yes, you have blown life again. And he just goes, but you know what? Done. The only one that brings it up is the enemy and you that brings up your failure and your sin. This brings me to a point. We need to be wise with how we deal with one another too. We want to be cautious when we're dealing with one another. No fishing. No fishing. Let it go. Husbands, wives, hear me on that. It's important. Friends, girlfriends, boyfriends, people. We all have interaction with each other, and it's easy to go fishing. Just don't do it.